Amos 6, he writes in verse 1, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Now, this is a pretty challenging verse here when you consider, or convicting, I guess is the right word. Because, you know, when we're not under attack, we get complacent, don't we? We relax and get comfortable. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about people who say, "Well, my life's good. Why should I worry about other people? Hey, I worked hard to get where I am. Why should I worry about anybody else?" I remember somebody saying, "Well, my kids are saved. Isn't that really my responsibility? Why do I need to worry about anybody else getting saved?" But here's what he's saying: "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and that trust in the mountain of Samaria." So our confidence, where is our confidence right now? Are we safe and secure in our country because of our borders? Are we safe and secure in our country today because of our military and our law enforcement? Is that why we're safe? Is that why we feel comfortable to come in here and have church without concern about interference? Is that why we feel safe to travel on the roads and go home? You know, think about these other countries where it's not as peaceful as it is here, where they do have to worry. I mean, even cities in this country where it's not as peaceful as it is here. And so he says, be careful about getting in a position where just because you're comfortable that you forget about those that are not. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, that trust in the mountain of Samaria." In other words, we're secluded from all that trouble. We're safe from all that trouble. And, you know, are we confident in our locks? Is that really where our peace is, in the lock we put on our door, or our security system, or our alarm system, or our location? We're not burdened for the lost. Hey, I'm saved. Why should I care if anybody else is? Is that our attitude? Do we realize the urgent need for revival in our land? I mean, really, if Jesus were to come back tonight, where do we stand? Where do you stand? We stand before God in judgment. What is it like to be who we are right now? Are we as good Christians as we should be? Are we as revived, as we are energized, enthusiastic, as godly, as biblical as he would want us to be? We're going to stand before God. What if that's tomorrow? We'll stand before God. What happens? Are we on the right course that God is satisfied? Or are we on a course of complacency? Are we on a course of ease? Woe to them that are at ease. What about those that are not mindful of judgment? Are we not thinking about the reality that we will stand before God? That the things that we do and say, and even the thoughts that we have, that because we've not disciplined our minds, have we not considered judgment, that we'll stand before God? Have we really reached a place in our lives where we think, I'm going to be okay, but when I stand before God, I don't have anything to worry about? We've got a lot yet to do. Are we trusting in our natural or our physical security? Or do we realize that America is great because God made America great? And that America is safe because God is keeping America safe? And I'm afraid that we're coming to a day when God will no longer feel the requirement to keep us safe. This is a warning to us. Look at verse 2. He says, "Pass you to Calneh, see. From thence go to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Or their border greater than your border?" He names here 1, 2, 3 places that used to be great places, that used to be strong places, that used to be mighty, and people used to be afraid of them. But now where are they? They're gone. They were conquered. They were overcome. Why? Why are great cities and great countries overcome and really lost to history. The name of them is all we have, but maybe you don't know where they are. Maybe you don't know what they represented. Why? Well, I can tell you what he says here. They were great cities. They were strong cities. But do you think that they put too much confidence in their physical security and no faith in God? Verse 3, you put far away the evil day. You see, those cities that are now overthrown and abandoned and disappeared from thoughts and memories and everyone's conscience. I know it. Listen to this. This is hard for us to imagine. Can you imagine there coming a day when people say, America, where's that? America, what's that? And I know you say, well, Pastor, come on. We're too close to the rapture. Well, there will never be a time so far out that people forget where America used to be. Guys, there are great cities, used to be great cities in this country that are now wastelands. Why? Because they put their confidence in the wrong things. They had their hope in the wrong things. And that's what he's saying to us. Verse 3, you put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. Ignoring the signs does not delay catastrophe. Guys, we could bury our heads in the sand and say America's doing fine. It's not going to change the reality. It's not going to change the trajectory. America is in decline. And this economic collapse, I know they predicted it to be this year, and here we are in December, and we haven't suffered it yet, not to the degree that they said we would, but they pushed it out, and they said it's going to come next year. I'm not trying to fan the flames of fear, but what I'm saying is that America has got to turn our conscience back toward God, our people back toward God, or God is going to let happen what's going to happen. Right now, by God's grace, thank God it's not where they said it would be, but it looks like it's coming. He says, you put far away from you the evil day. You think it's not coming, but here's what happened. By pretending like you're still a great nation, it's not going to change it. In fact, it's going to tempt the enemies to make it come quicker. And we're under attack in this country now, economically, socially, spiritually. Some by outside forces, some by inside forces. And I cannot for the life of me understand the strategy of those who want us to destroy this country from within. I can't comprehend it. But I know that we're facing it. I know that we're dealing with it. I know that there are things that we could do to make it better today. But number one, what we could do is we could get people turned back toward God. And what better time than Christmas time? I mean, you have the all the decorations and people are mindful about Christmas. And what would it take for the leadership in our country to say, it's time for America to turn back to Jesus? I know it would offend some people, but people got to get offended sometimes. Yeah, leadership. There you go. That's what we need. And ignoring what's the signs is not going to delay catastrophe or calamity. In fact, it's going to bring it more quickly. Verse 4, lie upon their beds of ivory, stretch themselves upon their couches, eat the lambs out of the flock and calves out of the midst of the stall, chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, drink wine and bowls, anoint themselves with the chief ointments. Hey, that's living pretty good, what he just described, isn't it? I got to tell you, it's nice to be able to go to the grocery store and buy groceries. Go pull up to the pump and fill up the tank. It's nice, isn't it? But if you've ever had those days where you couldn't, I tell you, it's hard. It's hard when you're trying to calculate all your groceries before you get to the cashier because you might not. It's always embarrassing to have to put something back. But it happens. And this time that he's describing here, he says they go up there and just swipe the card or pay the cash. By the way, part of this economic disaster of one world economy, it has to go to a cashless system. How many of you have been to a business in Tallahassee yet that doesn't take cash? Because they're here. They are here. They don't take cash. And you know, even the toll roads, not that anybody loves toll roads, but you used to be able to drop your quarter in, or 7 or 8 quarters sometime, and pay it. You can't do that anymore. They don't even use money at the toll roads anymore. They take a picture of your license plate and send you a bill. Yeah, so doing away with it. Yeah, and I was actually at one the other day and signed on the door and said, no cash accepted. It's part of the plan. Now, are we going to bury our head in the sand and say, well, it's just more convenient, it's more economical? I don't disagree with those things. It's also part of the plan. It's also part of the plan to have a one world economy. Because once you get rid of cash and you get rid of and you have a one world economy, how are we going to track that? Oh, you already know the answer to that. It'd be a chip in your wrist or forehead. Just like the Bible told us, a mark of the beast. But we're living in luxury with no concern for those who suffer and those who with no defender. Let's not be that way. This is what he's describing here. But he says they live in luxury on their beds of ivory, drinking bowls of wine, anointed with the very best ointments. Huh. Living fine. But he says they're not thoughtful of the needs of the affliction, not grieve for the affliction of Joseph. Guys, we have got to be mindful of those who are less fortunate within our boundaries. You know, there are people that are in need all around the world. And I'm all, you know, I appreciate that sister this morning talking about a Sunday school class she teaches online in Uganda. And I think that's wonderful. And I have nothing wrong with, no problem sending money to the Philippines or Uganda or Europe or South America. I think it's great. But let's not ignore the neighbor who's hungry. Or can't pay the light bill, or can't pay the rent. Let's not ignore those right in the shadow of our steeple and our building that are in need. Appreciate those who show compassion and reach out and help and just want to be a blessing. Makes a difference. Not living in luxury without concern for those who are suffering. There are plenty of people suffering. Verse 12. He says, shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. And if there's something that describes our day, that's it. You're not allowed to say, you're not allowed to call it like it is. You're not allowed to say it's wrong. You're not allowed to say it's mental illness. You're not allowed to say that's ungodly. You're not allowed to say that's sin. Oh, don't ever say that's sin. You know, they've outlawed certain scriptures in Canada. Won't be long till they get to us. And they'll say, well, you can't preach that and you can't say that. I know, we've got the Bill of Rights that says we've got that right from God that says we can assemble and we can preach and have freedom of worship and religion. But they'll come away, they'll put restrictions, they'll tighten it down and they'll lock it down. I'm not saying that's tomorrow. Don't know when it's going to happen. Because we can't bury our heads and say, but not in America. I mean, how long have we been saying that? That could never happen in America, but it is happening. Maligning godliness and turning judgment to gall, despising law and order, defund the police. I know that's an old cry at this point. I know they figured out it won't work, but you see these district attorneys, these prosecutors that are not, they say they won't enforce laws that are on the books. The governor throws them out, and then they sue to get their job back. If you won't enforce the laws on the books, you shouldn't be in that business. That's where we are. That's why businesses are moving out of certain cities. I think Portland and San Francisco are two of the prime cities in our country now where businesses say we can't operate here because y'all let them shoplift. They just walk in, take whatever they want, and there's no consequence. And if there's no consequence, why not? You can't stay in business because you can't turn a profit. Can't protect your people. They're turning them out in the streets. Why? Because they've turned judgment into gall. Judgment is a bad thing. No, judgment is a good thing. And they've turned the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. What does that mean? It means they've taken the word of God and the truth of God and they've turned it into poison. Guys, what we preach is good news. What we share is hope. Well, our biggest message is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And yet they malign the church. They malign Christians. And, you know, because there are things that the Bible says are wrong, because God says it's wrong, because when you look at it in a natural sense, it's destructive. That's why God says don't do it. It's destructive. And I tell you, our culture is eaten up with it. But they've maligned Christianity. They have turned the fruit of righteousness into hemlock, into poison. The fruit of righteousness. What should have been good, what should have been received with joy and gladness, is being rejected with hatred and vitriol. We can't continue. As a country, we cannot continue to just keep absorbing the debt. At some point, it breaks. You know, I don't know if you've ever done this, but you can extend your credit cards so far till they're all full. You can't make the payments. And then what? Well, it's easy when you can swipe that card, but when the card comes back and says, doesn't work, it's declined, at some point, it's over. And our country keeps swiping that card. And it's not going to work forever. You can't just keep piling the debt on. And we can't continue to absorb the sinfulness. You know, it was a point where sin was creeping in, and it wasn't permeating society, and it didn't seem to have as much of an impact. But guys, if you turn on the television and a commercial comes on, you're going to see homosexuals on there almost every break. They're pushing it as hard as they can. It's one of the sins that God is completely, he said it's an abomination. And they're pushing it as hard as they can. You know why? Because they're the ones in control of Hollywood and that industry. Sinfulness to excess. Guys, we can't continue down this road as a nation. We just can't. You say, well, Pastor, what can we do about it? Well, what we can do about it is live right. What we can do it is share the gospel. We can continue to do what we're doing, but I just want you to understand that at some point when this nation is broken, that's why. We can't ignore that it's happening. We're on a fast track to hell. We must not be at ease in Zion. We have got to make sure we're preaching the gospel, sharing the truth, sounding the alarm, calling sin, sin, calling for repentance. Now, I don't know. I don't think we've changed. Have we changed? We're still preaching the same thing, sticking with it. I don't know. Maybe we have to ramp it up. Guys, we can't just sit here with our heads buried in the sand and think it's all going to be okay, because it's not. And I don't know how it's going to break. I don't know when it's going to break. I'm just telling you, we can't continue like we are. This battle, this war between the world and the church is going to get harder. We got to choose which side we're going to be on. We got to choose God. What's that? That's right. Only one we can. There's no choice, is there? There's no choice. Let's stand. Father, as we consider the challenge that was given to them, the warning that was given to them to not be at ease while others were suffering, is a warning that we take to heart. To not ignore the sin, to not ignore the fall of their culture and of their values. And yet we stand today at a time when our values have been maligned, when your truth has been maligned. They call evil good and good evil. Lord, I pray that we'll always be compassionate towards sinners, but we will never embrace their sin, but that we will stay near to you and follow your heart. Lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Dismiss us with your blessing and bring us back again. In Jesus' name, amen.